Good morning. Good morning. I want to thank you guys for being lovingly supporting to Mark Collerman and his family last week, and as he presented the work of Hot Sulphur Springs Community Church, the need of that area, and appreciate your sacrificial gifts to support them. Praise God for the love that you guys show and the care that you extend to the furtherance of the gospel. That's a wonderful thing, and thank the Lord for it. We're going to continue our study of 2 Corinthians and pick up where we left off. So we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7 this morning, talking about the overflowing provision of God's comfort amid the course of suffering. The overflowing provision of God's comfort amid the course of suffering. God does provide suffering for his people. He said, didn't you just misspeak? No. God does provide suffering for his people. He also provides comfort in suffering. And that's a very difficult thing for us to get our minds around and our hearts to embrace. But that's one of the things that Paul's trying to get this church at Corinth to understand. Paul, writing to a church that was experiencing suffering, a church that when Paul brought the gospel message to Philippi and they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they came in really difficult struggles, hardships. I mean, think about Paul when he took the message of the gospel to Philippi and he ends up in prison and in jail, and he and Silas are there struggling. Suffering was the story from the outset of what was going on there. And somehow, whether through letter or through a emissary, the people in Philippi write to Paul and say, okay, how long will this suffering continue? How long before this is abated? How long before, I mean, we can only take so much. Is it not going to be relieved? And Paul writes to them, affirming the reality of their salvation, the reality that they're focused on God and trying to do the right things. And he says in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 29, he says, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. We like the first part. We like the idea that God grants us the ability to believe. Thank God for the ability to believe. Thank God it's been granted to us to trust Jesus Christ, that we can trust him for our sinful need, that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sinful lives. Our selfishness, our sin was atoned for by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He poured out his blood to appease the wrath of a righteous and holy God against sinners like you and I. Thank God he's given us the faith to believe, but he's also given us this privilege to suffer for his name. It's been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. It should not come as a surprise. It's a very difficult thing to embrace the reality that we're called to suffer. That's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing to see the things that God allows us to experience. Because we look at ourselves and we wonder, somewhat like the Philippians, how long can we endure this? How long can we take this? How long can the opposition be there? We in the West, and in America in particular, we're soft when it comes to suffering, okay? We do not experience the kind of persecution that other followers of Jesus are experiencing around this globe. We should be on our face pleading for God to grant them strength and help them to abide faithful as they trust the Lord. But we need to be prepared to suffer as well. Maybe the suffering that we experience, the persecution we endure, is different. It's not fun to experience the rejection of family members. That's a very painful thing. It's not fun to be the laughingstock of your workplace because you uphold the name of Jesus Christ. While everybody else is bragging about their parties, you try to brag about your God and you're scorned. You're considered narrow-minded and intolerant because you hold to the biblical teachings of God's word. What turnip truck did you fall off of? Those aren't fun things to hear. I mean, it's not as serious as having your head cut off, but it hurts. It's difficult. And in our lives, we think, I don't know. Lord, is this what this is about? I thought I could just go in and just have a pleasant life. And it would be easy. But God brings hardships to us. How are you and I going to be able to endure those things? Even the stuff that we suffer now is difficult. But as I think Scripture indicates, things are going to get more difficult. And as that kind of thing increases, what will we do? Well, I think for one thing, the All Church memory verse for today is very appropriate. Because when you recognize that the Lord will not forsake his people, that he will not abandon his heritage, you and I can take comfort in that because we are the people of God by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are his heritage based on that same relationship to God through Jesus, and he's going to be there with us. Whether we experience suffering without the church or even within the church, Paul recognizes what it is to suffer from those who believe. Whether it's our circumstances, the things that just happen as a normal course of a day, where will we be? And where our God has promised to be with us. He's given us these hardships. And he will give us his presence to keep us abiding faithful in the midst of them. There's no reason to throw up our hands in defeat. There's no reason for us to drop our heads and pout and act afflicted like, I don't deserve this. We're here to experience God's presence and power. And he's there to strengthen us and keep us strong as we abide for him in the faith. Difficulties are going to come. We have a God who will see us through them. So Paul's writing to a church, trying to encourage them in these things, a church really that had no idea what that was like, because really Corinth didn't suffer like Philippi. They didn't have the commitment that Philippi had. They're going to suffer if they start putting this stuff into practice. We will as well. So Paul gives this greeting in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 3 and 4, we see that God should be honored by his ability to care for his people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Praise God that he gives us the ability to hang in there when stuff gets tough. And this morning's message, verses 5 through 7, followers of Jesus have an others-oriented focus as they share in his sufferings and comforts. So not only are we going to experience suffering, not only are we going to experience comfort, we're going to have an others-oriented mindset as we're going through this stuff. We're going to see people. We're going to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to try to be focused on being an encouragement to those around us as we go through this stuff. And you can't do that if all you do is whine and lick your wounds. That doesn't help anybody else around you. We need God's grace to rise above this stuff. Nobody here's got it in them to muster this. This has got to be something that God does for us by his strength, and he will. So we come to this realization that we serve an amazing God and a Savior who loves us and cares for us and gave himself for us. And when I think about Jesus Christ and I think about what he endured on the cross, there is no question that him bearing our sin and experiencing the weight of that and having his Father in heaven turn from him as he suffered to pay the penalty for our sin, that is by far and away the greatest suffering of the cross. But at the same time, I don't think that we should minimize what was going on with Jesus physically as he experienced what he did experience prior to crucifixion and in the crucifixion, and in the midst of that, still be concerned about other people. He was flogged and his back was ripped open. He was beaten with fists and with clubs. His beard was plucked out. He was insulted and ridiculed and kicked around. Carries that cross up that hill. Can't even make it all the way. Simon has to help get it to the rest. They hang him on that cross beam, thrust that thing in the ground. The pain and agony of that cannot even be imagined. And he's writhing in pain. Writhing in pain. And in the midst of all that, his other's orientedness is looking out at those people as they scoff at him and mock him. And he cries out to God, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's incredible. That is incredible. And then in the midst of all that, the thief comes to his senses and goes, my goodness, this guy has done nothing deserving of this. Jesus is ministering to the thief next to him on the cross. And he says, oh, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Ministering to others. Has the forethought to look at his mother standing before him and encourages her to go to John for her care. Others' orientedness in the midst of all of this affliction. And we were in his mind. We who he came to save, we were in his heart and mind. He did this for us, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning his shame. He did that. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one who's given us life. And in his life, we have the ability to rise above our selfishness. We have the ability to stand strong in the midst of affliction and hurt and difficulties, no matter what it may be. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Living for others, or living for one whose life and death exposes the deplorableness of sin and selfishness to God, is not going to be popular. If you and I are going to live for God, if we're going to make it our commitment, we believe that the one true way is Jesus Christ and him only. That's an exclusive way. There aren't multiple ways to get right with God and be at peace with God. There aren't many ships heading in the same direction. There's one ship and his name is Jesus. And we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no more exclusivity than that. Jesus is it. Without Jesus, we're hellbound. Without Jesus, we suffer eternity justly for our sinful selfishness. But in Jesus Christ, we have hope. That's not a popular message. Today, where people are saying, oh, you got to be tolerant, you got to be patient, you got to open your mind to all these different ways. There's only one way of peace. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus. All other ways are hopeless. And when you start speaking that and you say, we need to take up our cross and we need to follow him. We need to live for Jesus. And our sins that we are, our selfishness that we succumb to on a regular basis, that needs to be something that we turn over to God and ask God to be merciful to us. When we got theaters showing 50 Shades of Grey, and they're flocking to this filth and this abuse and find that entertaining, We live in a sick world. This is sick. Jesus died for that. And he also died for all our self-righteous attitudes that look and feel superior to everybody else as they succumb to these things. He died for our selfishness too. Amen? Amen. He died for our self-righteousness, didn't he? We need it. We need to be humbled before him. We need to be broken in his presence. That kind of message is not popular today. People don't look at that and go, yeah, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to turn away from all this stuff. Followers of Jesus are not sharing in his work of atonement. When Paul writes and says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, he's not trying to say somehow we are part of that atoning work. He's talking about how we suffer in identity with him because he's our Lord and he's our Savior. He's the one who's called us out of this life of sin and selfishness. The suffering we share, that we share in, are those that come to us as we follow him, living all of life in his presence and by his power. We're going to go through life living for Jesus, walking with him, trusting him, struggling against the course of this world, but Jesus is there and we are following him. And this should not surprise us. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus tells his people, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. There are a lot of people today going down the wide open thoroughfare of destruction, thinking it's all going to be okay in the end. There are a lot of people that say they're Christians who are going down a wide, broad road, saying it's easy. That's not what Jesus said. He said there's a wide road that leads to destruction, and there's many on it. But he goes on and he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. You know what? There's only a few that find it, and it's not because we're so perceptive. It's because God has been so merciful to open our eyes so that we see how desperately we need him, and we come to him and we depend on him and we say, yes, Lord, I will walk with you. I will go with you. I'll go down this road with you. This is what you've called us to. What greater thing could I experience than to realize walking that narrow, hard way with you? That's what you've called me to do. And I'm willing to go. I'm willing to walk. The pathway of gospel life with Jesus is overflowing with hardship and difficulty. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, abundantly in Christ's suffering. This way is overflowing with hardship and difficulty, but not misery. Not misery. God's people who struggle and go through these hardships don't sit around whining and weeping and saying, why me? That is not what we're here to do. We are not victims. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he's going to walk with us every step of the way. He's going to be there. He's going to be true. He's true to us as his people. You're not on this road alone. You're walking with Jesus. You're walking with his people. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We are to proclaim the crucifixion and live a crucified life. It's one thing to get up and say, Jesus Christ crucified for your sins. Crucified so that you could have life. Crucified so you could have forgiveness. So that God's wrath against you would be appeased. Crucifixion is that gift of God to us. It's another thing to say, and now I'm called to live a crucified life. I've got to die to my selfishness. I've got to die to my sinfulness. Oh, Lord, help me to die to me so that I live for you. That's what this is about. That's what Paul knows all too well. What we need by the Spirit of God and the truth of God to embrace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Paul describes it like this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. We are constantly given over to death for Jesus' sake. That means it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm here to put this flesh to death. I'm supposed to live for God and Jesus Christ. He's to be the center focus of my heart and life. And we ought to be excited about living for him like that. Stop moaning the fact that you can't go find yourself enjoying 50 Shades of Grey. Thank God you're not like that anymore. Praise God that he's delivered you from such corruption. Thank God that you don't have to be some self-righteous, smug zealot who looks down your long nose of religious superiority on those beneath you. You're a humble recipient of God's mercy and grace in Christ. And thanks be to God, he saved your wretched soul. We're following Jesus. We're in this life to live for him, not for self. You live like that, you make people around you uncomfortable. You preach like that, you make some of the people hearing you uncomfortable. Amen? It's uncomfortable to me, and I'm preaching it. It's not about what we can bring to the war. It's about our warrior who equips us for this battle. He's the one who makes us fit for this. He's the one who provides what we need, and he will provide. He is a faithful God. He will not neglect us. He will walk with us. He will be there with us. It's impossible outside of him. Self-determination is going to falter and fail. But our God will reign supreme. And in his name, in Jesus, we will see the victory. Thank you, God. The way is hard for those who walk in gospel life and truth. But it is a pathway blessed by incredible grace and peace. What an awesome thing to know that you're walking with your God, to experience his satisfaction in your heart, to know this is what he's called you to. Yes, Lord, you're there. Yes, Lord, you're faithful. We don't go out looking for this stuff. You don't have to go looking for a hard road. You don't have to go looking for suffering. You follow Jesus, it'll find you. It will absolutely find you. And when you experience, you can say, thank you, God. To this same suffering church, Philippi, Paul writes and says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? It's great when we can find ourselves rejoicing sometimes. Don't you find your heart and life many times God brings a little affliction your way and you stand strong, you go, oh, thank God, I haven't lost my joy, right? But then right along, shortly right after that, here comes another one. You go, wow, this is getting a little touchy. Okay, God, and then another one, and then another one. And the next thing you know, you're bombarded by all this stuff, and you're going, where did my joy go? Because we, like Peter walking on the water, we get our eyes on the waves, and we get off of Jesus. When we need to keep our heart and our mind focused on Jesus Christ. He's there, and he will sustain us. He will keep us in the midst of the storm. He's a faithful God, and you can count on him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. When it gets tough, you don't just start blowing up. You walk with reasonableness and gentleness. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is there. The Lord is your shepherd. you will not want. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be evident to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, how much does anything cover? Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, God, that's going to be a gift from you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. In everything. With prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Thank you, God. It hurts so good. Present your request to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a promise. What a promise. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your heart open to Him. Keep your prayers coming up to Him. He's faithful. He's going to take us through this. We can't do this on our own. We need Him desperately. This isn't going to happen by our own determination. We can't do this in our own strength. But we have a God who's equipped us and enabled us, and He is there with us. He's never going to forsake us. He's never going to abandon us. As Jesus is the ultimate source of our suffering by His sovereign hand, there's nothing that enters your life that God isn't superintending, that God isn't in control of. So whatever you face, God is in charge of that. We've got to come to realize that. We've got to submit to that. That is a very difficult thing for our human hearts to accept, but it is so very biblically true. That's why we're told, don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's there in all your ways. Tough though they may be, there's God. His sovereign hand brings these things. So as Jesus is the ultimate source of our suffering, so Jesus is the source of our comfort. He's going to supply what we need in the midst of all this. He's going to take us right through this. He's going to carry us through. He's going to give you the comfort you need to go through this stuff. His is the power to provide His presence, His enablement, and His joy for all those who suffer affliction in Him. He can do it. He's able. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Incredibly, some in the church in Corinth say that Paul's suffering is too significant to be blessed of God. They're saying to Paul, you can't be the approved apostle, because if you're the approved apostle, you wouldn't be suffering like that. God wouldn't let His apostle suffer like that. God wouldn't let those He calls suffer like that. This is not a message that has flittered away. We still have people saying today, oh, if you're really following God, if you're really doing the right thing, things aren't going to be rough. You're a king's kid. It's all going to be good with you. And if you're going through hardship or difficulty, it's because you're not trusting like you should. No, the Bible says if you're trusting like you should, this stuff is coming. And it's coming in spades. I mean, it's coming down big. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No exceptions. It's through many sufferings that we will enter the kingdom of God. This is what God has promised to those who trust Him. Anything else is a sham. It's not going to hold water. Our God will hold water. Our God's truth will be there. He will be with you. He will be with me. Whatever we need, God's grace is sufficient to supply it. He's going to take care of us, folks. We got to depend on Him. Don't look to the things of this earth and the comfort of this earth. You have a God who's going to carry you through this stuff. He is a faithful God, and you can abide in Him. As Jesus suffered to bring salvation, Paul suffered to proclaim salvation, and that for these very believers in Corinth who were telling him, you're suffering too much. Amazing, isn't it? He comes suffering to bring them the message, and they say, you're suffering too much. He brought them the message of salvation that took them out of darkness into the marvelous light, and now they're taking issue with him. We humans are amazing, aren't we? It's incredible. We bite the hand that feeds us because we want it to go easy for us. This doesn't sit well with us. Lord, I don't like pain. Not only do I not like pain, I don't like to see the people I love in pain. God, you're bad. You're evil. You're wrong. I either have to say that, God, or how can I entrust this to you? Because God says to. He doesn't ask you to figure it out and understand it. He asks you to submit to him and trust what you don't understand to a God who's far bigger and wiser than you. You say, well, how can that be palatable? It's not. You know what? The fact that anyone sitting here trusts in God and believes Jesus for salvation is a miracle of God's intervening grace. Because a lot of this just flat doesn't make sense. It's only because God's opened your eyes spiritually to see just a little fraction of what he is in his supernatural power. And because of that, he's called us into this light. It's his grace. It's his life. It's his way. And we're called to walk in it. Paul is concerned about these believers in Corinth. He cares for them. If we are afflicted, he says, it's for your comfort and salvation. We're doing this for you. Note this too, that life for Paul is not a Jesus and me life. He's not going through life just saying, it's just Jesus and me. Folks, it's not enough to have Jesus and me. Because Jesus in you is going to give a heart of compassion to other people. You're going to care about other people. You're going to reach out to other people. You're going to want to give them the hand of hope that you received by God's grace. You're going to want to partner in that, share that with people. Paul lived for Jesus and others, as should all of those who follow Jesus. Our experience as followers of Jesus is not for us alone. What you're going through in your life is not just for you. We've got to get it out of our heads that, oh gosh, I'm on this pathway of suffering, and God, just bring me through this so I can get over this. He's trying to get you to open your eyes that there are people around you that need to hear what you have learned as you've gone through this. He needs you to speak of the great faithfulness of your God as you've gone through these kinds of things. You're not going through this alone. Jesus is with you, and he gives you eyes to see the needs of others around you who need to hear the faithfulness of your God as you walk that way. Paul says, I'm teaching you what I've learned. We need to share what we learn in this as well. There's no moping, no sulking. We experience and we say, God, give me eyes to see how you can use this in the lives of the people around me. You may need to help me, God, to connect with some unbeliever to hear your great triumphant grace in my heart and life. I may see my brothers and sisters who are struggling, and one day they may face similar things or worse. How will I be used of you to encourage them? What can I say to them to help them along? Truly Christ-centered people are others-oriented people. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God's grace does for us. So we must ask, as we experience these circumstances, as we experience these afflictions, as we experience these hardships, as I experience this disease, as I experience these things that are afflicting to me, how can Jesus be lifted up so others learn things about him in the midst of this? That's what I got to ask God to do. Help me to lift you up in the midst of this, God. I want to make it about you. I got to get my eyes off myself. I need to lift up Jesus because others need to learn about this. They need to learn about your sufficiency, God. They need to learn about your grace that is powerful and abiding. Folks, you can't share it if you don't receive it. And when you receive it, he wants you to open your eyes to say, there's people out here that need to hear that. This is not a Jesus and me road. We're in this as a God's people. living life together. When suffering and affliction comes, you don't panic or seek to avoid it. We don't run for the hills. We run for victory through Jesus Christ. Accept the grace that God provides in it so that you, as you patiently endure, you learn these valuable lessons that are going to strengthen your faith, and you're going to be used of God to strengthen the faith of other people. Count it all joy, James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. That means you give conscious thought to this. I count this as joy. I don't look at this and go, wow, I'm going to have fun with that. No. I count it joy when I encounter this because I know this is coming for a reason. God's bringing this into my life for a reason. Count it all joy whenever you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For what reason? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, go through this hardship, trusting God's ability to keep you strong so that you grow up. Grow up. You meeting these things for a purpose. And your intention is to find wisdom in this so you can help other people. Followers of Jesus should teach those who trust him to prepare to suffer well. We got to be sharing these things that we're learning about Jesus. Just a little side note, real quickly. Went to this conference for pastors up at in Desire God in Minneapolis. You can go to Desire God's website. I'd encourage you. This whole concept of learning and teaching and sharing, learning about God. Sam Storms in his message about glorification. The title's different, but it's about glorification. Basically, when we are done with sinning now, what will eternity be like? He gives a beautiful description of what it is to just continually be learning about God forever. It is so encouraging to listen to. This God who is so vast, so eternal, so sufficient, we're going to spend eternity continually learning more about him. We're in that process right now. We are in that eternal process right now, learning about God, learning about who he is, what he's like. What a wonderful thing to be embraced by the eternal God so that we experience the benefits of knowing more and more about him and finding joy in the process, finding satisfaction and fulfillment in that. This exclusive message of salvation in Jesus, where only he meets the needs of desperate sinners, it's never going to be a popular one. But it is ours. It is our message. How will people come to believe this? Not because of our persuasiveness. It's because God uses us in our lives and he turns on the light for people to see the reality of gospel grace in us. Just like he used Paul in Corinth. Just like he used Paul in Philippi. He uses us. He uses you and your family. He uses you in your workplace. He uses you. Oh, follower of Jesus, our hope in you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Even though these Corinthian believers are questioning Paul and opposing Paul, he is trusting in God's refining grace for them. Oh, that is so convicting. That is really convicting. These people are opposing him, diminishing him, telling other people he's not really an apostle. How would you feel? How do you feel when somebody just makes an unkind word about you? This was far greater than that, folks. And he says, our hope for you is unshaken. Wow. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So even though these Corinthian believers are questioning Paul and opposing Paul, he's trusting in God's refining grace for them. He believes that one day they too will so walk with Jesus that they will experience both affliction in Jesus and the comfort of Jesus. He's going to say, what God has blessed me with, he's going to bless you with as well. God's not done with you yet. As God's faithfulness is experienced in all aspects of life, both good and bad, the ability to hope in God's purposeful grace and assuring presence surfaces more easily. It gets easier to trust him when you realize he's been faithful in the past. It's being able to see the faithfulness of your God, trusting him that he is all that he says he is, and you lay hold of those promises and you keep pressing forward, believing God for bigger and greater things. It is heartrending to see the people we love suffer affliction. By God's grace and through biblical insight, we dare not open our mouth in condemnation of God's wisdom in what he does. We best find ourselves humbled before him, lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family members who suffer, and say, oh God, be merciful. You've got a purpose in this. I don't understand it. My heart breaks for them. But God, you are able. And we should be speaking words of the greatness of the sufficiency of our God. We should be saying, God is able. He's able to make all grace abound to you. So having all things at all times, you will abound in every good work. He's that kind of God. No need to question. Just surrender. But I can't understand. But you don't need to question. Just surrender. He's able. He's faithful. He meets you where you are, and he meets those around you who are struggling in the same way. Those who've walked through the refining fires with Jesus know his abiding presence will teach them, shape them, and empower them to help others. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, justification is a great thing, isn't it? Being declared righteous in Jesus because of his work, we stand before an almighty righteous God, holy and complete because of Jesus. We stand complete in that work. What an awesome thing. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. How? What? How? That's got to be a bad translation. No, it's an accurate translation. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. How? Knowing that our suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. So suffering comes so that you have to endure what you're going through. You have to be pressed through this. And what happens when you're being pressed through that? God's character is being conformed in you. You're being pressed into the likeness of Jesus. We rejoice in our suffering because we know as we endure these things, we'll be conformed to the character of Jesus. And he says, and character produces hope. Once you start seeing the evidence of Jesus in you, because you've been pressed into that, you go, that was good and necessary. I wouldn't have been conformed to the image of Christ if it hadn't been for that steamroller of affliction. Thank God. Suffering, enduring that, being conformed to the character of God. You start to see it, and that gives you hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. You go through what you go through, not to shame you, but to empower you and equip you so you can share that with others. So that you can open your life to other people and let them see the evidence of God's grace in your life. God took me through suffering. I've endured these things. This is how his character was formed. I see the evidence of God and his work in me, and I have hope. And brothers and sisters, you can too. That should be our heart. That should be our communication. That's what will carry us through. No victims in Christianity, only victors in Jesus. No victims. No whiners. Right? Right? Stop. Let's all stop whining. Well, it'd be a great day, wouldn't it? By God's grace, we can overcome this. And we should. It's passages like this that challenge us to take him at his word. Believe that he's everything that he says he is. That he'll provide for you and me everything we need to see Jesus victoriously in our lives. So, do you acknowledge God's ability to care for his people in their afflictions? We need to acknowledge this. Even though we may not understand it, we have the words of God and we can come to the people of God and we can share, I know our God is faithful. I know he meets you right where you are. Whatever it is you're experiencing, God is faithful. He will care for you. Amen. Here I am, God, right? Right? Being conformed to the image of Jesus, you too. He loves you. He cares for you. He's shaping you. Believe that. Do you praise God openly for the mercy and comfort he provides his people as they suffer? We should be praising God. When we see people going through these things, we should be praising God. Thank God for the city. Thank God for the prayer request that comes through that. And let's keep in mind, it's our responsibility not only to pray for these afflictions, but to praise God for his victory in them. Thank God when he shows his power. Let's rejoice in his goodness. Praise him. Pray for his meeting those needs. Lift up those concerns and then praise him when he manifests his power. Are you consciously acknowledging God's work to help you to be able to minister to others as you suffer hardships? That's where you're at. There's a purpose in everything you're going through, brother and sister in Christ. Everything you experience, every difficulty, every trial, it's not just for you. There's things God's doing for you, but there's things that God wants to do for other people too. He's working in your life so that you can give hope and light and communication of God's faithfulness to others. Let's let him do his work and let us praise him for his faithfulness. God, bless us as your followers. How desperately we need you. How we long to walk in your presence with faithfulness. How we long to see our brothers and sisters in Christ doing the same. God, equip us and empower us to face this hard road in the grace that you provide. Strengthen us. May your name be praised. And may we, out of that realized hope, declare the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to those who do not know him. Do not know what it is to serve a crucified, buried, risen, resurrected, ascended Savior, our victor, Jesus Christ. We praise you for him. May we walk with him in victory, Almighty God. Amen.